You know, because I was responding to a chaplain call at the Lahontan Reservoir. So I didn't get a chance that day to listen to Pastor's sermon on joy. And up until last Sunday, I honestly didn't know he had started a sermon series on joy. And so in between that Sunday and last Sunday, a few things happened in my life and in the life of others. The first thing that happened on that was on that Sunday is that I let my joy go. I forfeited it. The events at Lahontan influenced my attitude, and as a result, I temporarily gave up that joy. The second thing that happened is that the Lord quickly reminded me of the importance of joy, joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. The third thing that happened is that I repented of my sins, that the emotions I replaced for God's joy, and asked Him for forgiveness, and He forgave me. The fourth thing that happened is that the Lord led me to a passage that put things back into perspective for me. He restored my joy and made it full. And the last thing that happened is the Lord opened my eyes the last couple weeks to some difficult situations that people I care very, very deeply about have been going through. So please get this. Joy in and of itself is something that God promises believers. It's also something that unbelievers are promised if they repent of their sins and believe in Christ and accept that free gift of salvation. In John 15:11, Jesus tells his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full." I think sometimes we forget about this verse when things get tough. And consequently, our God-given joy can become something that we take for granted and quickly forfeit when the storms of life come. So today I want to examine a passage of Scripture where we see God's love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His patience, His joy lived out in the life of a believer. And what we'll see is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul did not forfeit his joy. But more importantly, what we'll see we'll also see is that Paul followed the examples of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul could confidently tell the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You see, in the midst of difficult circumstances and difficult people, Paul maintained unwavering joy. But I want to be clear about something. In no way am I exalting the Apostle Paul. We need to remember that he was just a man. He said it himself in the book of Acts. We also need to remember some things. God is the one who conquered sin and death. And God is the one who forgave Paul of his sins. God is the one who gave Paul a new heart and put a new spirit within him. God is the one who sanctified Paul. God is the one who poured out his love on Paul. God is the only reason that Paul went from Saul of Tarsus, somebody who went out and arrested Christians only to have them murdered, to the Apostle Paul, a man who walked with God. And so while we go through these verses today, please keep in mind that the reason that Paul had joy is Christ alone. And the only reason we have that same joy that Paul had is Jesus Christ. John MacArthur once wrote, "One of the surest measures of a Christian's spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his spirit-bestowed joy. Although it is a gift from God to every believer and administered by the Holy Spirit, joy is not always constant and full. And the only certain cause for loss of joy in a believer's life is sin, which corrupts his fellowship with the Lord, who is the source of joy. Such sinful attitudes as dissatisfaction, bitterness, sullenness, doubt, fear, and negativism caused joy to be forfeited. Consequently, the only way to restore lost joy is to repent and return to the proper worship and obedience of God." You'll notice that all of these negative emotions Pastor MacArthur mentions here are emotions that we choose to have. It's a choice. And in doing so, we forfeit our joy for a deed or deeds of the flesh. Like Pastor said last week, joy isn't taken from us. It's given away by us. So let me ask you this. Would you rob yourself of money or comfort Would you rob yourself of the things that you enjoy doing? Then why would you rob yourself of the joy that Christ has given you? So this begs the question, how do we keep our joy? My hope today is that we answer that question through the Word of God. Now that being said, the title of my message is The Proper Perspective. But the question I have for you today is this, and think about it. Is your joy full? If you can look in the mirror and answer that question, is your joy full? If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Paul says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one who preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship, Lord, with you, with fellow believers. Lord, I just ask that you would cleanse me of all sin, Lord, empty me, and that you would use me to proclaim your glorious and perfect word, Lord. I pray that it touches the lives of those in the ways that you see fit, Lord. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to share what you've taught me, and again, to preach your word. And Lord, I just pray for Pastor and his family, Lord, Mrs. Lynn, Lord, I pray that although their time down there was for a funeral, I just pray that it continues to be a time to get to see family members again and that they would have a safe journey back. Lord, I pray for the family from 2 weeks ago at Lahontan. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to comfort them and give them peace during this situation, Lord. I also pray for my friends, family, Lord, that recently lost their loved one as well, and that you would continue, as I saw it, to comfort them and give them peace and that joy, Lord. And I pray for everybody in here and who's not here, who's going through trials and tribulations in life, Lord, that you would just, that they would continue to seek you and trust you and your ways and your will for their life, Lord, and they would continue to walk with you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
My first point today is difficult circumstances. Again, Paul says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather until the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We'll begin here in verse 12. Paul tells the Philippians that they should understand. In the context of this passage, the word understand is significant. It means to desire to have or experience something with the implication of some reason, planning, or will to accomplish the goal. So what Paul's doing is he's calling their attention to something that's hard to accept. He wants the Philippians to grasp the concept that not only is God using his difficult circumstance to accomplish his will, but that he's also right in the middle of God's will. And that would be hard for the Philippians to even comprehend because Paul's chained to a praetorian soldier, which we'll get into soon. But for a person to say that would have been significant to read back then, and it is still now. Now, in context, Paul's referring to his current situation, his first Roman imprisonment. However, we need to understand for the last 26 years or so, Paul endured great suffering for the cause of Christ. By the time he penned this letter, he had already been on the run from Jews and Gentiles numerous times. He had endured hardships from robbers, from the wilderness, the sea, and false teachers. At times, he had been tired, hungry, thirsty, naked, cold, and in pain. He also had daily concerns for the church. He had been stoned. He had been tortured. He had been shipwrecked twice. He had been bit by a venomous snake. He had been jailed in Philippi earlier. He had been imprisoned already in Caesarea Philippi for 2 years leading up to this. Paul had suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ. And now he finds himself chained. Excuse me. He finds himself chained to members of the Praetorian Guard. 24/7, all day, all year. But in the midst of a difficult circumstance, Paul maintained the proper perspective by keeping his eyes focused on the will of God. And in this case, it was the furtherance of the gospel. And he was thankful for that. We know he was thankful. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." In the midst of this, Paul maintained what people call an attitude of gratitude. He didn't give up his joy. Please understand that and get that. Instead, in verse 13, he tells the Philippians that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You see, Paul realized that his imprisonment was because he was in the will of God. And not only did he know that, but also the people in all the palace, as Paul tells us, and in all other places. The people in the palace that Paul was referring to were members of the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard were not ordinary Roman soldiers. It was an elite unit made up of about 10,000 soldiers that were handpicked by Caesar. These people, these men, were in charge of keeping peace in the Roman Empire, and they were also in charge with an even greater task, protecting Caesar and his household. It could be compared to the Secret Service today in that context. And so he's chained to this soldier, an 18-inch chain, day and night for 2 years, and God worked that for his glory. You see, more than likely, some of the soldiers of the Praetorian Guard gave their lives to Christ. And we can conclude that because of the close proximity to Caesar's family that they would have been in. But more importantly, of what we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, "And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Somehow, the gospel made its way into Caesar's family. And it's safe to say that it was likely from some of these Praetorian soldiers. What we also see is that the news of Paul's imprisonment for the cause of Christ spread to all other places. And again, we see God accomplishing his will through a difficult circumstance. God knew that, Paul knew that, and now other believers saw that. And they read about it. For 2 years, again, there was an 18-inch chain that attached the Apostle Paul to a Praetorian soldier. While he ate, while he drank, while he slept, preached, wrote, taught, whatever he was doing, he was chained to a guard. It didn't matter to Paul because his joy remained full. Paul realized that what was important was that the will of God was being carried out, and that the gospel was being preached, and people were being saved. That's what was important to Paul. We read in verse 14 that the Lord took it even further. Paul's imprisonment gave other believers more courage to speak the word without fear. And if you consider the historical context when Paul wrote this, people had at least two reasons to be afraid. The first reason was a man by the name of Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, mouthful, Emperor Nero. He's the same person who 4 years later would begin something called the Neronian persecution of Christians. At times, he would take Christians tie him to a stake, and burn him at night to illuminate the city of Rome. Other times he would feed Christians to wild animals. Other times he would crucify Christians. It was a dark time in the history of the church. History tells us that that's the same man who was responsible for the execution of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. The second reason why people were afraid were because of unbelieving Jews and hostile Gentiles. If you look at Scripture, you'll see evidence of persecution on behalf of the unbelieving Jews, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. You see, by the time Paul wrote Philippians, the gospel had spread from Jerusalem to Rome. And it had got there before he even got to Rome. The number of believers were increasing in the thousands. I encourage you to go back and read the book of Acts and read the history of the early church. Sometimes you'll see also in the book of Acts that the gospel message was disrupted pagan societies, so much so that people would react in violence, like in Ephesus. And so there had to be an element of fear in people, because Scripture tells us that Paul's imprisonment made them more bold to preach the word, which implies that at some point before this, they lacked courage. I want to share something with you that Pastor MacArthur said in so many words. Cowardice is contagious, but so is courage. Biblically and historically speaking, the church has grown the most while under persecution. And to be honest, we have it pretty easy right now here in the United States. So in just these three verses, we see Paul maintain the proper perspective during a difficult circumstance, his imprisonment. But we can also see that God used Paul's difficult circumstance as a means to spread the gospel and save the souls of countless individuals. I want you guys to understand this. No matter what we go through, the end is always going to be the same from an eternal perspective. No matter how bad things get here, we have eternity to look forward to. And that's what matters. Sharing the gospel, people getting saved, being led to Christ, and them sharing that same gift. So it begs the question, how did Paul keep his joy in the midst of all this? He remained thankful for everything that God was doing. And he was laser focused on Jesus Christ and his will for his life. Paul's source of joy was not the world. It wasn't the things of the world. Paul's source of joy was Jesus Christ alone and his will, not Paul's. He found joy in doing that no matter the cost. And that's true joy. That's God-given joy. You know it's God-given joy when there's a storm and that you still maintained your joy. That joy is from the Lord. The same is said of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As I was studying the sermon, I kept going back, and my mind kept going back to Christ and the difficult circumstances Jesus endured on our behalf. And I would argue that the most difficult circumstance that Jesus endured was his crucifixion. And as I thought about his crucifixion, what it would be like to have watched that, I prayed and I asked him, how did you have joy in the midst of such great suffering? And all I can think of was what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then I thought of what Jesus said when he was hanging from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible tells us that while Jesus was praying, he was in agony, so much so that he was sweating blood. And crucifixion was and still is arguably the worst way to die. But I knew that the Lord still had joy, because to forfeit joy would be sin, and the Lord did not sin. And so I prayed, and I asked God, where in Scripture does it say that you had joy in the midst of all this? And the Lord led me to this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The truth is, you can read it in the Gospels, that Jesus knew all along what death he was going to endure and what he was going to accomplish on the cross. He also knew that he would conquer death 3 days later by rising again. So despite that difficult circumstance that he was enduring, he never took his eyes off the will of God. Even in the midst of the most gruesome situations. See, Jesus' joy was fully intact because his focus was accomplishing the will of the Father. And that, in and of itself, brought Jesus great joy. Now, I understand there is no way that we can imagine living our entire lives with the thoughts that Christ had, because we will never endure what Jesus did. But we can find ourselves in difficult circumstances, and when we do, we will be faced with choices. Do we continue to stay focused on God, or do we focus on the difficulty of our circumstance? Do we keep the proper perspective and stay focused on Jesus, or do we lose sight of him? Do we keep our joy full, or do we forfeit our joy for deeds of the flesh? Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. He says, this is the first commandment. Brothers and sisters, I can stand here today and confidently tell you that when we do this, when we love God with everything we have, we will keep the first commandment and stay focused on Christ. I can say that because Jesus says that. And when we do that, as a result of that, we will be focused on carrying out God's will, and our joy will in fact be full, despite any difficult circumstance we find ourselves in. Again, I ask you, is your joy full? If it is, then praise the Lord. If it's not, then what are you forfeiting your joy for? By now we know that Paul was in a difficult circumstance, but he was also facing point number two, difficult people. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So here we have two very distinct groups of people. The first are those who preach Christ out of envy and strife. The second group of people are those who preach Christ out of goodwill and out of love. Now, it's safe to say that both of these groups of people were teaching an orthodox, a biblically accurate gospel message. And we can say that and have certainty with it, because if it had been a false gospel, Paul would have addressed it, and it wouldn't have been the first time he addressed it. In the book of Galatians, Paul addresses a false gospel, a gospel of works. In 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses false apostles. Paul had a habit of addressing heresy and correcting it. So if these people were preaching a false gospel, he would have said so. So their teaching wasn't the issue. It was a matter of their heart. It was their motives behind preaching the gospel. One group was envious of Paul. They sought to cause strife and dissension for Paul. They wanted to add to the difficulty that he was already facing. And in doing so, hear this, they caused division in the body of Christ. The author of Proverbs tells us how God views this behavior and the people who conduct themselves in such a manner. And I want to read this as a word of caution to all of us. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. The author says, These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Paul likely experienced the effects of gossip, of slander, hatred, lies. He endured that all for the cause of Christ. And he kept his joy. He made a choice. Through all those attacks, through all the envy and strife, he chose joy. And on the other hand, we have a group of people who realize that Paul was called to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those individuals preached Christ out of love. They had pure motives. They sought to lead people to Christ speaking truth in grace and love. And they gave all the glory to God. In both instances, again, it was a matter of their heart. It was their motives behind preaching. Paul is one of many examples in Scripture of a person facing difficult people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The perfect example is Jesus himself. While he was on earth, those of you who have read the Gospels, you'll know that he faced many difficulties, one of which was people. At times, his disciples, his own people, were difficult. But oftentimes, more often than not, it was the unbelieving Jews. Jesus was accused of teaching people to break the law of Moses. On numerous occasions, our Lord was accused of blasphemy. Jesus was accused of casting out demons through Satan. He was even accused of being possessed by a demon. He was accused of deceiving people, of leading them astray. They picked up stones to kill Jesus. Jesus' opponents even accused him of being born of fornication. They plotted to kill him. They arrested him, as we know, and they crucified him. And having just been tortured, he hung from that cross, bloodied, covered in blood, and spit, to pay the debt for our sins that we never could, all the while being mocked by the people, by the Romans, by the unbelieving Jews. And how did Jesus respond? In love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knew of the joy that was set before him. And to this day, at this very moment while I speak, Jesus is still responding to those who have slandered him, caused strife for him, mocked him, and had even been contentious in the lives of others because of his name. He continues to respond to them in love and forgiveness when they repent of their sins and believe in him and accept that free gift. And he gives them true joy. And I can confidently say that because of what Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I am going to read it all to you all. It's important to understand and grasp this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those same truths with which God used the Apostle Paul to convey to the Ephesians, they're still happening today. If you don't believe me, look in the mirror. We too were once children of wrath, enemies of God, but by the mercy and grace of God, by his out of love, he has provided the only way to salvation through faith in Christ alone. At the same time, we must never forget who we were before Christ and what God lovingly and graciously did on our behalf. Because if we forget, we run the risk of becoming like the contentious people that Paul is referring to. We forget where we came from. Again, in the context of these contentious people in Philippians, these were believers. But I'll say this, at best their witness was tarnished, and at worst they brought reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, God was working through them and people were being saved, and glory be to him for that. But nevertheless, their hearts were still not right. And they were intentional. They were strategic. They sought to cause affliction to Paul. They knew what they were doing. They were strategic in their behavior. They were living like children of wrath instead of the children of God, which they were. They forgot where they came from. They forgot the debt that was paid on their behalf. So I want to ask some other questions. Are we the difficult person in somebody else's life? And is our witness being tarnished as a result? Are we bringing reproach to the name of Jesus Christ? Are we calling ourselves Christians and acting like the world? It's something to think about. It's something I think about. Self-reflection is very, very important in our walks with God, and I encourage you all to continue doing that. Because if you answered yes to some of these questions, you have forfeited your joy for one of the deeds of the flesh. And that's the reality. And if that is you, and I hope it's not, but if it is, I encourage you to repent and ask the Lord for his forgiveness and ask him to restore your joy. Because he's truly the only one who can. And through Christ's strength, through the strength that he gives you, he gives all of us, keep your eyes focused on him. Keep your joy. Keep doing better and keep trying harder for the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. The one who conquered sin and death for us. But if that's not you and you are preaching Christ in love and truth, if your witness is reflective of Jesus Christ, if you're being an imitator of him, then I encourage you to keep on with your joy and keep the proper perspective. Keep glorifying God. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Keep your eyes focused on him. Carry out his will. Please, no matter what the difficult circumstance you face or the difficult people you may encounter. Because we will. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." As believers, trials and tribulations are expected, but perseverance is also expected of us. We are called to persevere through these storms, through the strength that God gives us. And the beauty of it is that we don't have to do it alone. We have him living inside of us. So I want to just encourage us all again to keep our joy. Make sure that it's full. Keep our eyes focused on Christ. Be a blessing in someone's life. Don't be a thorn in their side. Remember what Christ did for you, for us, and what he expects of all of us. We have absolutely every reason to be joyful, no matter the difficult circumstances or the difficult people we encounter, because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Which brings me to my final point, unwavering joy. Paul says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, which whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What Paul's saying here is that whether Christ is preached from false motives, or pure motives in truth, Christ is still being proclaimed, and for that very reason he rejoices. Not once, but twice. In a single verse, he repeats that word two times. Again, when you study Scripture, one of the ways we study is to look for words of repetition, especially in a small section. Paul says it twice, that he rejoiced. It was a marker of emphasis, and he wanted the Philippians to get that, and God wants us to get that. You see, it made no difference to the Apostle Paul whether the gospel was preached out of envy or strife or out of love. Because the point was that the gospel was being preached accurately and it was bearing fruit. People were getting saved. That's why Paul could rejoice. Paul realized that in the end, he was dispensable and the gospel message was not. The apostle was willing to forego his own physical and mental comfort for the cause of Christ. Can we say the same? In those 26 or so years, Paul had faced difficult circumstances and countless difficult people. But again, it was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ faced. And it's safe to say that unlike Jesus, Paul didn't always keep his joy, because Paul too was just a man. It took time to cultivate that mindset, to keep focused on Jesus and to carry out the will of God, no matter the cost. But what we do see here is that by the time Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he had gotten a lot better at keeping his joy. He was spiritually mature. He walked with God. And that was all because of God. I want that to be an encouragement to us all. In my opinion, this verse right here is one of the most simple to understand, and it, at the same time, it is one of the most difficult to live out. And that is because we make it difficult. I'll give you an example. When I was in seminary, I had to study this passage. And I called one of my professors about this verse in particular. And he said something to me that, Lord willing, I'll never forget. He said, Paul's spiritual maturity is something that I'll probably never attain to. And I responded to him and said, yeah, me too. Both of us were wrong. Because the truth is that while we both may not attain to that spiritual maturity that Paul had, that doesn't mean that we should stop trying through the strength that God provides. I eventually saw the effects of my answer in my own life. As time went on, I let my own difficult circumstances that were oftentimes due to difficult believers influence my attitude. And I responded by giving up my joy. That led to a season in my life that was full of joy, full of bitterness, at times anger, I'd say depression too. But that was my choice, and I chose wrong. Do not make the same mistake that I did. Instead, choose God. Surrender to His will. Surrender to Him. And as I've been reminded so many times, take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What I eventually realized is that I couldn't control the circumstances or the people. But what I also realized is that no matter what, God was right there through it all. So I want to emphasize this point. As believers, we should strive hard to continue to grow into spiritually mature Christians and walk with God. No matter the difficult circumstance we find ourselves in or circumstances, and no matter the difficult people we face, we need to make sure also that we're not doing it through our own strength, that we're doing it through Christ's strength. And we also need to remember this, and I've had to remind myself of this too, We need to remember that we don't repent, believe, and all of a sudden become spiritually mature. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it takes time, but we are called to obey God. And so when he calls us and tries to sanctify us and point something out in our lives, and I encourage you all to listen to him. Spiritual growth is so important to our walks with the Lord. See, what God has taught me the past several months is that the more we love God with everything we have, the more we will surrender to him and walk with him. The more we will keep our eyes focused on Christ and his cause, the more spiritually mature we will become, the better equipped we will be to have the unwavering joy that only Christ can give, and the better equipped we'll be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is one of many numerous examples in this Bible who has followed that pattern, and it's a proven pattern because it's God's pattern. Don't take my word for it. Go back in the scriptures and search yourselves. You'll find the same thing I found. Today, I want to conclude with something that happened as I was writing this sermon, in the middle of it, actually. During my sermon prep, I got a text message from somebody saying that a good friend of mine's son had died in a motorcycle accident a couple days before. So I reached out to my friend and called him, and he said, "Hey, I've been meaning to call you," and I said, "You probably know why I'm calling." And as he continued to talk about the difficulty of that circumstance and the emotions he was feeling and his family was feeling, because his son was about my age, and he had a family, I noticed something about him. He had joy. He said to me, "I know I'm going to see him again." And while I wanted to cry for him, and I kind of started to be honest with you, he chose to have joy. He reaffirmed that although he wished he could go back and save his son that day, he said that when it was all said and done, he knew that he would see him again. He could confidently say that because his son is still a believer. And I can confidently say that his son is still a believer because of what Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He gave me permission to share this with you because he recognized that the reason for his strength and joy during this very, very difficult time in his life and his family's was because of Christ alone. As we concluded our conversation, he said something that, Lord willing, I'll never forget. He said, "George, it's the peace that surpasses all understanding, brother. If my wife and I didn't have Christ, we would have fallen apart." That is a marker of a spiritually mature believer, and that is by the love and grace and strength and mercy and patience that God gave him and that he gives all of us. So can I ask you, is your joy full? It's only a question you can answer, but I encourage you to ask yourself that, reflect on it, and pray in it. I want to leave you all today with a promise from God that I believe applies to us as well. And it is a piece of scripture. It is a single verse that the Lord led me to, and I read often during the most difficult time of my life. God used this verse to remind me that no matter what or who we face, he is with us. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." With eyes closed and heads bowed, is there anyone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?